You know, it's weird to look at those images in this series, kind of the dark, stark images of pain and suffering and conflict, when for the last several weeks in this series, we've been looking at paradise. We've been looking at the beauty of creation. A couple weeks ago, Todd talked about, you know, God creating the heavens and the earth and nature and all the beauty around us that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and in chapter 2, that God created all of that for us to enjoy, and it was beautiful and awesome. And then I got to, you know, share a part of Genesis 2 where God created man and woman in his image. And Denny last week talked about, you know, how we're not supposed to be alone, and we're created for relationship to one another and care for one another. And we see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 this idea of just beauty and goodness, and man, it's awesome, and the garden, and how cool it is, and how great it is, and how perfect it is. It's paradise. Today, we get to Genesis chapter 3. And if I've never met you, my name is Scott, and I get to be the teaching pastor here, and I get to talk about paradise being lost. How awesome is that? We get the fun stuff, you know, for a couple weeks, and like paradise and beauty, and then today, like paradise starts to crumble. So if you're following along, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 for a big part of our time this morning. And if you've got a printed Bible with you, or if you're sitting at home and you've got a printed Bible in front of you, if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, there's this weird sound that you hear in a printed Bible. You don't get this online, but when you open up a printed Bible to Genesis chapter 3 and you begin to peel back the pages, this is what you hear. Dun, dun, dun. Like, listen close. Listen close. If you've got one, you got to hold it. Maybe have to hold it up, but you'll hear dun, 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 because this is where that dun, dun, dun moment happens, like in the movies, like everything's going great, and then something takes place. Dun, dun, dun. You got to listen. But this is that moment that we see in Genesis chapter 3 in the story of creation. And our hope is, throughout this entire series, that we get to learn some lessons from Genesis. That's how kind of we've subtitled this, lessons from the book of Genesis, that we can learn these lessons in the book of Genesis. And it starts with, we can learn even from some of the darker moments, from some of the dun-dun-dun moments. So Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the beauty of creation. In Genesis chapter 3, here's what we get in the opening of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, listen close. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Did you hear it? It was there. It was there as we're introduced to the villain, right? Beautiful paradise, and now we're introduced to the Satan figure. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And we're going to pause here for just a second because there's a couple mistakes that are exposed in this story. There's a couple mistakes that Eve makes that, as I was reading this again this week, I realized they're mistakes that I've made. And I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm just going to guess. That maybe you've made some of these same mistakes. There's a couple obvious mistakes that I think Eve makes right at the very beginning. Number one, she ignores the craftiness of the enemy. Did you catch that in Genesis chapter 3, how it opened? It says the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals. That's actually, hang with me for just a second, that's actually encouraging to me. And I know right now you're thinking, what kind of sicko are you? That's encouraging to me, and here's why. Because I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've fallen, and I've broken God's laws, and I've broken God's heart. And I've laid in bed and thought, how could I be so stupid? And oh, I can't believe I did that. I've had those moments. And then I read Genesis chapter 3 in the beginning, and I'm reminded that our enemy is smart. Now, he's not smarter than God, and he doesn't win, but he is crafty. And I'm encouraged by that because I remember, you know what? I am human, and I'm going to fail. And we're going to see as we continue to unfold God's word that we've got a way around that. But I was encouraged when I read that this week, going, yeah, he's crafty and he's working. That's why I've fallen. That's why I've made mistakes. But I think the mistakes that Eve makes aren't just ignoring his craftiness. I think they're in these two words. She makes this mistake. She dialogues and dabbles. Eve dialogues with the snake. Do you realize that's what's happening in Genesis chapter 3? She's talking to a snake. She's dialoguing with the enemy. And then she starts to dabble. She doesn't just dialogue. She's like, oh, yeah, okay. Hey, look, a talking snake. She continues to engage. And then at some point, she gets an apple in her hand. She's like, you know what? Okay, we're going to dabble with, okay, all right, well, I got this now. Have you ever, don't answer out loud, but have you ever made that mistake? Well, it's not that bad. And you start, in your mind, you start having this conversation. It can't be that bad. And it's really not. It's just once. I mean, I just clicked on it. It's not a big deal. Dialogue, and then we just, well, I'll just touch it. Okay, all right, I'll just taste it. Okay, just one bite. Okay, just one day, just one night, just one more time, and we dabble. And Eve's mistake, it's one that I think we can learn from if we're trying to learn lessons from the book of Genesis. Eve's mistake is that she dialogues and she dabbles. Heard someone say several years ago, I love this phrase, that we have to, here's the phrase, that what's in front of me may not be what is best for me. Think about that. What's in front of me may not be what is best or isn't always what's best for me. If Eve could have grabbed that moment and recognized that what's in front of me isn't always what's best for me, she could have paused, but she didn't. Instead, she dialogues with the snake and she dabbles. She eats. In Genesis chapter 3, it continues. She also then gives some to her husband who was with her. And he eats it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. And if you look at the text, there's a period. And if you're looking at it in your printed Bible, you're going to see there's a paragraph break because it says, then, and we get the next part of the story. But here's what we don't know. We have no idea how long it took for them to sew the fig leaves. We have no idea then once they, you know, got their fig leaves fitted, and there they are, we have no idea how long they sat in silence, looking at one another, neither one wanting to talk, neither one wanting to say anything. I don't know what that moment was like exactly, but I have felt that very same moment. And my guess is you have too. Here's what I mean. The moment when you move from dialogue and dabble and you go ahead and do it. You go ahead and look at it. You go ahead and receive it. You go ahead and mess with it. You go ahead, you take the bait. And then that moment of regret takes over. That moment where you're sitting there in silence. And I've had these moments. I've had the moments where I'm holding the steering wheel and I'm driving because that day or the night before or days before, I knew I'd broken God's law and God's heart. And there's cars going by me in every direction and I'm just aimed down the road. But all I can think about is the mistake that I made. Or laying in bed late at night, just with my eyes closed and sometimes squinting because I know I did it again. I broke God's law and I broke God's heart. Why did I do that? I don't know how long that moment lasted for Adam and Eve, but I can tell you I've had moments in my own life where those lasted days, weeks, months, where the shame takes over, the fig leaves are not big enough in my head to cover my mistakes. I wonder how long Adam and Eve sat in silence asking the question, why? Why did I dabble? Why did I dialogue? What if we could grab that moment, instead of sitting in silence afterwards and saying, why did I dabble? Why did I dialogue? Why did I do that? Why did I make that mistake? What if we grabbed that moment of silence ahead of time? What if we sat in silence before we enter into that and asked a different question? I'm going to challenge you to ask this question this morning. What if we sat in silence and asked this question instead? Where am I dabbling? Where am I dialoguing? Think about that. If we can stop ahead of time and go, okay, where am I dabbling? Where am I dialoguing? We can avoid the awkward moment of silence where we sit and ask ourselves the question, why? Why did I do that? Why? Oh, I'm going to have to do this now, and I'm going to have to follow up on this, and everybody's going to know this. If we could stop and ask that question before, what would it save? Eve didn't, and so her and Adam find themselves sitting there. We don't know how long that silence lasts, but they sat there. Then, the text says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. And let me just point this out. He wasn't stomping. He wasn't tearing through the garden. He wasn't destroying the garden to look for Adam and Eve. He knew right where they were. And he strolls to the garden. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then he asks a beautiful question. Adam, Eve, where are you? Again, we don't know the tone. We don't know how he said it. But if I read the rest of his word, in my mind, it was a loving father looking for his kids. Guys, where are you? I want to see you. I miss you. I know you've done something wrong. We all know what happened. Come out. You're going to be okay. Yet, in my own life, I've sat in that moment, avoiding him. Instead, closed my eyes and pretending it didn't happen, but knowing all the well in my heart and in my spirit, I had broken his law and his heart. I'm rejecting him. And I continue to dabble and I continue to dialogue. There's a way out of this. There's the bad part. That's the paradise lost, but there's a way out. There's other options. Instead of dialoguing and dabbling, we have other options. What if we stop talking to the snake? What if when it happens, when that thing starts to pop up, whether it's on our screen that we're holding or the screen in front of us or at work or at home or when someone starts to do this or when we get that message, what if we can just stop? What if we can just pause? And instead of dialoguing and dabbling, what if we can do this? What if we could just stop long enough to discern and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit that he's given us? What if we could stop and we could listen to him and then we could discern? We could discern that, is this good or bad? And then we can declare, we can make a declaration, we can draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? No. I'm done dabbling. I'm done dialoguing. I'm not going to have a conversation with you. You know, when Jesus, we look in the New Testament, Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. He goes without food. The Bible says he was hungry. Really? I would think so, after 40 days. Satan comes and tempts him. Jesus' response was nothing but the word of God. He declares the word of God to the enemy. He's like, oh, hey, I know your plan. You're going to twist the word. I'm just going to declare the word of God. And after three times, the enemy leaves. Satan leaves. There's power. Now, granted, he's Jesus, okay? You've got that part, right? He plays the Jesus card. I got it. But as we read more in the New Testament, we discover that's available to us as well. Paradise may have been lost, but paradise doesn't have to stay lost. We read that if we'll discern and declare, there's power in God's word. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, who wrote a bunch of the New Testament, Paul writes this to this young church in Corinth. He says this, "But I'm afraid for you, young church, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, creativity, craftiness, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul's telling his young church, I'm afraid that you may fall victim to the very same thing that you fell victim to. Because if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, my fear is that you will put up with it easily enough. Paul throws the warning shot to the church and he says, you have to be careful. The enemy is out to twist the truth. Don't dialogue with him. Don't dabble. Paul says, I have a fear for you, young church. But then he gives them hope. He goes on in 2 Corinthians and says this, for though we live in the world, my fear is that you'll fall the same way Eve did, but you live in the world. And even though you live in the world, let me encourage you. We don't wage war. If we are in Christ, if Christ is in us, as people that were baptized, they said, one of them said, I am in Christ and he is in me. I've placed my faith in him. And because of that, if we've placed our faith in Christ, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. Instead, the weapons we fight with, if we are followers of Jesus, this is so good. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have these weapons that have divine power, look at this, to demolish strongholds. We don't have to dialogue. We don't have to enter into debate. We don't have to dialogue. We don't have to dabble. Instead, the weapons that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ and surrender to Christ, who is the head of the church, who is more powerful than the enemy, who defeated Satan when he went to the cross, and not when he died, but when he got up out of the grave, he defeated the enemy. Those weapons, if we are in Christ, are available to us. We don't have to lose. Yet, we do. We fall. I break God's law and break God's heart. I don't want to, but I do. And then I lay in bed and I'm like, oh, why did I do that? And I drive and I'm like, oh, why did I do that? I sit at my desk and go, why did I do that? For me, let me just tell you, because I forget that I have weapons available to me. And I don't always do what I'm supposed to. I don't always, and when I say, you got to be careful with this. When you say, oh, you don't always do what you're supposed to. No, I don't discern and declare. I don't stop sometimes to discern and then declare God's truth. Instead, I try to dialogue and talk my way out of it. And I try to dabble and go, well, I'll do it just one more time. Instead, what I've been given is the power to discern. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Do you realize the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, isn't just a comforter, he's a helper. He actually helps us discern. So if we'll discern and then declare God's truth in God's word, we can win the battle. Paul tells us this is how powerful. This is how powerful these weapons are. Ephesians 6 says this. Paul writes to a different church in Ephesus, and he tells them, finally, church, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Notice it says his power, not our power. He doesn't say, be strong in the Lord and get tough and work out and be stronger. He says, no. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then he tells us, put on the full armor of God. He's reminding us this is a battle and Satan is crafty. But put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Here's my take on that. We need to stop fighting naked. Eve stood in the garden. She didn't have armor. She didn't have clothes. She didn't have the fig leaves yet. She stood there and fought with the enemy. She's dialogued and dabbled in all of eternity. All of creation paid the price. Paul's telling us, don't fight naked. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There's the word again. He's going to scheme. He has a game plan. And it's catered to each of us as followers of Christ because he is out to seek and destroy. The Bible tells us Satan prowls like a roaring lion seeking whom he'll devour. That's his plan. But Paul says, put on the full armor of God. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle that we have is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people on Facebook. It's not against the people on social media. It's not against your boss at work. It's not against the illness, the disease. It's our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's how big this battle is. So why do I think I can just use my smarts, my wits, my humor, my dialogue to win the battle? Paul says, don't fight that way. If you are in Christ, you've been given tools and weapons, the Holy Spirit to discern, God's word to declare over that battle. And then Paul gives us a list. And if you've been around the church any amount of time, you've probably heard this list that Paul gives, that he says, you want to be in this battle? You want to win the battle? Here are the tools that you need, not to just discern and not to just declare, but here are the tools that you can use to fight with. He says this, put on the full armor of God. And he gives us the list. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, so when that pops up on your screen, when that person says that thing to you one more time, when that thought starts to turn into an action, when that day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, he gives the list. Stand firm with a belt of truth, the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. How cool is that? That's what we have. We have the ability to extinguish the arrows, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Paul tells us it's possible to win the battle. Paul tells us it's possible to overcome those moments. He tells us that if we'll arm ourselves with God's word, with God's truth, with peace, with righteousness, if we'll arm ourselves with those, we can defend ourselves against those battles, which means that moment of laying in bed, that moment of behind the wheel, that moment where we're looking at our spouse, that moment that we're about ready to blow up, where we're about ready to do the thing that we don't want to do again, means those moments we're not alone. And if we'll fight that battle not with our own weapons, if we'll fight with God's weapons, we can avoid the moment of laying in bed going, oh, I can't believe I did it again. We can avoid the moments where we have to tell someone, we have to admit, where we say, we're gonna have to move, we're gonna have to, you know, I gotta change jobs, we can avoid those moments. We can live the life that God has called us to. We can win. Genesis 3 opens and says, Satan was more crafty than all the other animals that God created, but not God. He's not more crafty. He's not more powerful than the one who lives in us. Greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world, God's word says. So here's what I want to do. I want to end today with this. If Paul says these are the weapons we need to fight with, what if we armed ourselves with these weapons? We're going to do something. I'm going to challenge all of us to do this. I want everybody to stand. Nothing weird is going to happen. You're not going to have to put on any weird clothes or anything, but I want everybody to stand. We're going to do this together. This is a group exercise. Paul tells us to arm ourselves and put on the full armor of God. And I just read to you, here are the weapons. Here's what they are. Amen. What if we armed ourselves this morning? What if we armed ourselves and put on the full armor of God? Here's what I want to do. I've just taken Paul's text, the full armor of God that we just read, and all I did was put it in first person for us to read it as if we're declaring it ourselves. Okay, so I changed it so instead of it's him saying, you do this, it's saying, I'll do this. Now, I want to make this distinction. These weapons are available to us, to you, to all of us if we've placed our faith in Christ. If you've placed your faith in Christ, these weapons are available to you. If you have not placed your faith in Christ yet, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If we place our faith in him, these weapons are available. If you've not placed your faith in him, you can. And these weapons will be available to you. So let's arm ourselves this morning with these. Let's read this together robustly, right? With strength and courage, because then we're putting on our armor, right? I can't believe a knight going into battle is like, I'm going to put on this and put on the helmet. I can't see that. Like, this is like warriors. We're raising up warriors today. Let's put on the armor of God. And if you're at home and you've got something, you know, you're texting in your hand, you're playing along, I want you to do this with us. All of us. We're going to do this together. We're going to put on the full armor of God. And after you've put it on, if you're online, tell us, like, I'm wearing it. Like, I'm not going to fight naked, or whatever you want to put in the box there. Be careful what you type in, okay? But like all of us, we're going to do this together. Let's put on the full armor of God. So let's put it up here. Let's read this together. Therefore, I will put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, I will be able to stand my ground. And after I have done everything to stand, I will stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around my waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with my feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, I will take up the shield of faith with which I can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I will take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, I will be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Amen. God, I love you. Lord, we put on your armor. God, we put that on today. And Lord, we know that the enemy is crafty, but he is not more crafty than you. We know he has a plan, but his plan is not bigger than yours. We know he is powerful, but he is not more powerful than you. So Lord, I pray that as we put on this armor, Lord, we would be warriors in our workplace, in our home, in our community. God, give us power with this armor to not dabble, to not debate, to not dialogue, but instead to discern through the power of your Holy Spirit and to declare victory and declare truth from your word so that we can see a victory in our own lives and in the lives of others. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen.